You can open up in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13 today as we are looking at God's eternal plan. We're going to talk today about God's eternal plan. We're again doing a series looking at creation and fall and redemption, all of which is part of this focal point that we're looking at. And so today we're going to be looking at God's eternal plan, Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 13. Go ahead, and I'll be reading from the NIV, and you can read along up here as we look at God's Word. Hear now the Word of the living, supreme, awesome God. Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant to Zion, I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Now, last week we talked about the awesomeness of God and what God is like, and this week we want to talk about history and whether there is a plan behind history or not. That's a question that we oftentimes in the West, until recent times, just kind of take it for granted, that history was moving somewhere. There was a point. There was more or less a plan behind all this, but that has not always been the case. In the ancient Eastern philosophy and thought, history was basically a circle. There was a cycle. The things were going over and over and over again. There was no beginning or middle or end. History was not moving anywhere because it wasn't a line. It was a cycle or a circle. And that, in fact, you can think of if you think today with some of the Eastern philosophy and thought that comes around, like reincarnation, where you kind of stay into it. And in that system of thought, salvation is not a place where we arrive, a destination that creation ends up at. What it actually is getting out of it all. You get out of the circle and you go to nirvana, which is actually nothingness. That's one conception of history. In the West, we generally have not followed that, since Judeo-Christian thought does not really work with that. But today, there is much more of a nihilistic philosophy that has become prevalent that really says there is no point, there is no plan, there is no purpose behind history. Woody Allen is a popularizer of this thought in many of his movies. In one of his movies in September, he had a character who said, "The universe is haphazard, morally neutral, and unimaginably violent." That's what this character's view is. And in fact, that comes across in a lot of Woody Allen's movies. And he's just giving voice to philosophies like existentialism and nihilism, which simply say, the universe is haphazard. There is no plan. There is no tail. It's not moving anywhere. And so it's also morally neutral. There isn't really right or wrong. And it's unimaginably violent. There is no justice in the world. And the question we want to look at today, if we're going to talk about creation, fall, and redemption, if we are talking about having an eternal focus, a focus on where we are going and letting that impact where we are now, the first question we have to ask before we even get there is, are we going anywhere? Or is Woody Allen correct? Is there a purpose and a plan behind history? Or is it actually haphazard and unimaginably violent and morally neutral? The Scripture is very, very clear. There is a plan, and that plan is already existent in the heart of God, and it is being worked out in all the events that take place in history. And so we want to talk about that out of this text in Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is actually writing to the Babylonians. This whole chapter is to the gods, the idols of Babylon. And he is writing this some almost 200 years before the prophecy really comes true. Isaiah is writing somewhere before 700 B.C. He is writing to the Babylonians when Israel is in captivity. In fact, at a time, we're going to see in a moment, when the Babylonian Empire is about to fall. And so he is speaking to them, but notice how he begins. That's why he begins in verse 8 calling them rebels. It's not Israel that are rebels in this case. It is the Babylonian idols and the Babylonian people. But notice how he begins in verse 9. God starts to speak of the supremacy of God. Now this is what we talked about last week, but he's speaking of his own supremacy. And notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other." Now, God is supreme, and we talked about this last week, because He is the only true God. He is speaking here to idols, which is kind of an interesting thing. God is speaking to gods who don't exist. But He is saying, I want everybody to consider this. Remember what's going on. I am the only God. Babylon's got Bel. Babylon's got Nebo. Babylon's got, you know, all these other gods. And there's all kinds of other gods out there. Marduk and Molech and all these gods surrounding Israel. But I am the only true God. There is no other God because I am supreme. And secondly, God says, I am God. There is none like me. It's not only just that these other idols don't exist. There is no other person or being or entity in the entire universe that is like God. And that was the entire point of what we looked at last week, where we look and we see that God alone is self-existent. God alone is eternal. God alone is self-fulfilled and self-reliant. He needs no one else. God alone is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all of these, you know, infinite in the way He is. God alone is perfect in His character. God alone is a being that is of this sort of character and weight that we are talking about. And the Lord says this over and over and over again in Scripture. And so He's reminding the people here, I'm God. There are no other gods, and there is no one else even remotely like me. I am unique in all the universe. And this is how God begins. And that's important. The reason we began with that last week is when we want to talk about the eternal plan of God, it's important that you remember who came up with this plan. Because this plan that I'm about to talk about could not be the creation of a human being. We could not do the very thing I'm about to talk about, which is to conceive a plan that encompasses all of history, from the beginning of creation to the very consummation, and you're going to see how detailed God's plan is. You must remember, only a being like God could conceive and execute such a plan, but that's who we are dealing with. And so God here then begins to talk about His eternal plan. Notice what He says at the beginning of verse 10. God starts to talk about His plan. He says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. Now, God here is making a statement. He says, I can make known the future. I can not only tell you the ancient past because I was there, you weren't, but you do have testimony of it, but I was there. But I can also make known what is yet to come. The things that are not yet, I can tell you what they will be. Now, this could be omniscience, God is talking about. We'll see in a moment it's not. That God's just saying He knows it. God's saying He knows it because He's going to make sure it happens. God, this is part of God's omnipotence, actually. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. But God says, I can make known the end from the beginning. The second phrase there, from ancient times, what is still to come. Now, God is saying here that He is able to make the future known. He understands the future. So that this is why the universe is not just haphazard. God says, I already know what's going to happen. There is a place where we have come from. There is a place where you are. And there is a place where you are heading. And I already know all three of those things. The second thing that God says is there actually is a purpose in history. Notice at the end of verse 10, God says, I say, my purpose will stand. And I will do all that I please. Now, this is more than just knowing the future. God here is not here saying, I already know the future because I'm omniscient. He was saying that earlier, but what He's really getting at is, the reason I know the future is not simply because I can see down the annals of time, but because I've already decided what's going to happen. And when I decide that's what's going to happen, that's just the way it is. It'll be done because I decided that's what's going to be done. God says, my purpose will stand. God has a purpose. God has a plan. that is being worked out in human history. This is why you and I can start to think about what Peter said. Fix your minds and your hearts on eternity. The reason you can fix your heart and mind on eternity and God can tell us what it's going to be like is because God's already determined what it's going to be like. We're not there yet, but God has already determined what it will be. He has a purpose and a plan. And this is all over Scripture. I'm going to use a lot of Scriptures this morning to show you how much God's plan is talked about. We don't think in these terms and use this very much, but it is an important part of Scripture. Consider, for example, Psalm 33:11, where we are told, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generation." Now notice here we've got parallelism like we always have in Hebrew poetry. Stands firm forever is parallel to through all generations. And what is parallel to the plans of the Lord? The purposes of His heart. God's purpose, like He talked about in Isaiah, is His plan. God says, "I have a plan, and it stands firm forever." Just like He said in Isaiah, "My purpose, My plan will stand." In Isaiah chapter 14, God is prophesying to Assyria at this point, but notice what He says in verses 24 and 26. "The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand." Notice the parallelism again. God's purpose is God's plan. In verse 26, "This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations." God is saying here, He has a purpose. He has a plan. There is a purpose going on in history. Now, you and I do not understand that purpose and plan all the time, but God is saying very, very clearly, there is a purpose and a plan. What I have decided is going to happen is going to happen. Furthermore, this plan is not something that is happening. It is not reactive. It is not God saying, "Oh, well, Jeff did this, so now I better come up and figure out what I'm going to do." God decided from eternity what God was going to do. You and I are living within and responding to God's plan. His plan is not responding to humans. It is not responding to human free will. That's making much of ourselves. And we don't belong to make much of ourselves. God has a plan and it is eternal. Notice in verse 10 again, "I say my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please." Not, "I will do according to whatever you all do that boxes me in and I now have to respond to it," which is the common gospel in America. But that's not what God says. "I will do all that I please. I like it, I do it. You don't like it, you'll get squashed." That's pretty much the way it works. Now that's not real popular with us. But as I said last week, is God like us? Who in here is eternal? Who in here is self-existent? Who in here exists because of their own desire and pleasure? Who in here is temporal? Who in here exists because God decides to let you exist? Who in here is sucking in God's air right now? It's the way it is. So God does what He pleases because the very molecules with which you are made belong to Him. You didn't ask Him. You didn't demand it. He does what He pleases. Now notice that this is spoken of often in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul is speaking. He says, speaking of God, His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And here's why. This is according to His what kind of purpose? Eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. How long has God had this plan? From eternity. It's not something new. It's not something, "Oh, you did this, well, I'll react, and you do something else, and I'll react again." God already said, "I already knew you were going to react that way." It's already set. It's already planned. Another verse, 2 Timothy 1:9, speaking of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. God didn't save us and call us because of anything we did, but because of His own purpose and grace. You and I were called because of God's purpose and grace. And he says, this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before the beginning of time. I first tasted that grace in January of 1978. But God didn't wake up in January of 1978 and say, oh, wow, look at there. I guess I ought to call Brett. Grace was given to me before time began. Before I was a twinkle in my parents' eye. Before my parents were a twinkle in their parents' eye. Before the universe was a twinkle in God's eye. That grace was given to me in Christ Jesus. This is God's eternal purpose. It's His work. It is not reacting to the present. God's eternal plan is also realized in actual historical events. In other words, I don't want us to get too philosophical and leave it out there and say, well, yeah, there's this kind of eternal plan out there. It's a great philosophy. No, it actually brings about real historical events. Why do I say this? Notice in verse 11, God says, you know, here my purpose is going to stand. What I'll do all that I please. Verse 11, from the east, I summon a bird of prey. From a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. Now, does anybody here know how Isaiah is talking about actually? It's the man Cyrus. He's a Medo-Persian king. And God is saying that I'm going to raise up man Cyrus. Now, you've got to picture this. Isaiah is prophesying prior to 700 B.C., about Babylon taking Israel captive, which they won't do until 586 B.C. And he's saying, after you've held them captive for a long time, in 539 B.C., I'm going to raise up a guy from the east. And he actually tells us in chapter 45, verse 1, he says, and I'll even tell you what his name's going to be. It's going to be Cyrus. Some Medo-Persian people who don't know me, who don't believe I exist, they're going to have a child. And I'm already telling them what the child's name is going to be. Whatever they think the child's name is going to be, they don't really have a choice in the matter. The child will be named Cyrus. I will raise him up. I will summon him. And Babylon, you will fall in a day to a man named Cyrus because I raised him up. And I'm telling you all of this almost 200 years before it happens. And what God's basically saying is, go get your idols to do that. See if they can tell you what's going to happen next week. I'll tell you 200 years from now what's going to happen. And it all came to pass. In fact, the Jews, one of the historical things is they showed Cyrus, you know, you were in our writings. Believe it or not, there was a guy named Cyrus. We were told this was going to happen. And so he said, hey, this sounds good. What else am I supposed to do? Send us back to the promised land. And he did. And that's what God is declaring here. And notice here, that's a real event. Isaiah chapter 14, where I quoted a few minutes ago. Notice what God says in verses 24 through 26. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand. This is not just some generic thing. Here's exactly what He purposed and planned. I will crush the Assyrian in my land. On my mountains I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people, and his burden will be removed from their shoulders. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. Isaiah here is prophesying not about the far-off future. Assyria was the dominant power around 700 B.C., not Babylon. Babylon was actually under the thumb of the Assyrians at this point. Assyria had conquered the northern 10 tribes, and Assyria came into Judah. And God spoke through Isaiah because the Assyrians, if you read about it in Chronicles and if you read about it in Isaiah chapter 35 through 38, the Assyrians came in and they taunted Yahweh. And their king said, I do all of this stuff. And he taunted God. God said, you want to taunt me? Fine. And an angel of the Lord sends what's probably a plague, but a whole ton of them die in a night. He hears a report from his land. He has to run back to his homeland. And when he gets back there, what happens to him? He gets assassinated. And Assyria then starts their downward spiral and they get crushed. And God's saying, is that what Assyria's plan was? No. Whose plan was it? God's. From before eternity, God had decided, this is when your time is up. And that is the way it will be. And it is accomplished in real time. And notice what God says. This is the hand stretched over the whole world. This is the plan for the whole world. Now, by those two things I'm telling you, those are two of the greatest empires ever written. Who decreed that those empires would raise up? God. Are they part of the kingdom in the sense of these were people who were worshiping Yahweh? No. They didn't realize it. Didn't matter. God decreed when they were raised up. God decreed where they would reign, when they would reign, and what else did God decree? Your time's up. It's the way it is. And Babylon fell almost overnight. That is the decree. Now, the amazing thing is, God's eternal plan also deals with very, very small issues. It's not as if God said, well, okay, there'll be a few empires here. I'll kind of sketch it out. You guys go work out the details. That's not what the Scripture says. Let me show you a couple of Scriptures that show some very small details. Isaiah 22:11. This is when one of the kings, I think it was Hezekiah, had made an aqueduct to help Jerusalem when it was under siege. And here's what God says. You built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. You made this aqueduct. And they were all proud of doing this. And God says, but you did not look to the one who made it or have regard for the one who planned it when? God's saying, this wasn't your idea. I set the pools up that you were going to use, and I determined all that a long time ago that you were going to do this. That's the making of a little aqueduct. How about this verse, Psalm 139, 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, which is a poetic way of saying when I was down inside my mother's womb, your eyes saw my unformed body at the moment of my conception, in other words. All the days ordained for me were written in your book when? Now, it can't really say that, does it? Does it really say that all the days ordained for me were written in God's book before one of them came to be? This is not very democratic. I mean, when did I get a vote in all this? Now, I'm going to come to how we handle this in a few minutes, but I want you to see God's plan is realized from the biggest events to the smallest events. Earth-shattering, history-changing events to making a little aqueduct to the day that I go home. All of those have been planned. God's plan has already foreseen and ordained all of that. Furthermore, God's plan is effective. God's plan will happen. Now, I'm really about to step on a bunch of American toes now, but this is what the Scripture says. Notice what God says in verses 10 and 11. I say my purpose will stand as long as it doesn't interfere with people's free will. Is that what it says? I say my purpose what? Will stand. And I will do whatever people decide to let me do. Is that what God says? I will do all I please. At the end of verse 11, what I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. But what if everybody else votes and doesn't like it? There is no voting here. God has determined what is best, and that is what will happen. His plan is effective. Isaiah chapter 14. Notice again, this is the one about Assyria again. Notice what God has said. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. As I have purposed, so it will stand. Verse 27. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? And what's the answer? Nobody. But what if the whole Assyrian Empire doesn't like God's plan? What if Jonah the prophet doesn't want to go to Nineveh and says, I am not going? Yeah, you are. You can either go willingly by ship or you're going to go inside a slimy fish. But the bottom line is, I decided a long time ago, you're going to Nineveh. Now, I know that's not popular, but that's just simply the way it is. And I could give scripture after scripture after scripture that points this out. Proverbs 19:21, we'll just give a couple of more, says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You and I can plan, work, But you know what? What you discover is, because God is the awesome God, He already knows what I'm going to plan to try and work around His thing, and He's already planned for that. And in the end, I'm going to do what He's decided needed to be done. And that's just the way it is. Proverbs 21, 1 and 30. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever He pleases. The end of the chapter. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. God's plan is effective. God will accomplish His plan. Now, let me say one last thing about the plan, then I want to talk about how we apply this. God's plan is centered upon His glory. It is centered upon Christ. It is centered upon His people. Notice some of these verses that point this out. In Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 through 11, I want you to see how often when we read about God's purpose and plan, it deals with these three things. God getting glory, Christ being involved, and it dealing with God's people. Isaiah 48, verses 9 and 11. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you. Why is God saying that He's not cutting Israel off? Is it because He was just lonely and He needed Israel? That's what we would like to think. But God says, I do it for my name's sake. It's for my glory. Verse 11, for my own sake, for my own sake. Now we only have two choices here. Either God's developed a stuttering problem, or why does He say it twice? He's saying, pay attention. This is why I'm doing this. I'm doing it for me. For my own sake, I'm doing this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. This is why I have my plan. It is to work out my glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This was part of our scripture reading this morning for what Hannah read to us. Listen to this. And He, speaking of God, made known to us the mystery of His will. We are dealing with God's will, His purpose, His plan here. According to His good pleasure. This is what God decided. Which He purposed. Still, you hear the word. This is God's purpose, God's plan. And who did He purpose it in? In Christ. Notice Christ is involved in God's plan. To be put into effect when the times will reach their fulfillment. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You want to know the short overview of history? It's this. God is going to bring everything together under the head of Christ. That's what history is about. There's lots of twists, lots of turns, lots of things you and I don't grasp as we watch it happening, but here's the destination point. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm not making this is where it comes down to. This is what it's about. It is God bringing glory to Himself through the person and work of Christ in the church. Notice in Ephesians 1:11 and 12, this is the very next verses. In Him, which is Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Does this sound like God's going to do what God's going to do? And He did this in Christ, and here's why. In order that we, who were the first to hope where? In Christ, we're back to Christ again, might be for the... Do you keep noticing these three things? God's plan, God's glory, in Christ, and it's coming through us as a people. This is what it is over, and the Scripture is replete with this. Read Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. I'm not going to do it this morning. If you read His final prayer, you will find the three dominant things in the whole prayer is God's glory, the person and work of Christ, and God's work in the church. That's what history is about. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, His intent, God's intent, this is His purpose, His plan that we're talking about, was that now, through the church, God's people, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, we're still at that purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, His Lord. God says, I want everybody to see how wise and awesome I am. This is going to happen because of what Christ has done, and I'm going to accomplish that through my people. Over and over again, the Scripture says this. If I had to summarize, if you want to know, and actually this is similar to years ago, I wrote down what I had to say the plot of the whole Bible is. If you want to know what the plot of Scripture is, if you want to know what the plot of history is, if you want to summarize in one sentence what God's purpose is, here's how I would say it. The eternal purpose of God is to bring glory to Himself through the person and work of Christ as He creates and redeems a people for Himself. That's what history is about. And God says, I need Babylon to come in and do something, so there you are. You come in, I'm done with you, you're gone. Okay, now we got Rome over here, you go, okay, I'm done with you, you're gone. Because God says what it's really about is not Babylon, it's not Alexander the Great, it's not Rome, it's not any of those things. It's about God getting the glory that He is worthy of through Christ as Christ creates and redeems the people. Now, if I made that statement, John, can you go to the next slide, please? Go back. Oh, yeah, right here. If I made this statement about myself, what would you be able to say about me? If my actions were to bring glory to myself, what could you say about me truthfully? I'm arrogant. Would that be righteous for me to do things for my glory? Is it righteous for anybody to do things for their glory, any human being, any angel? Is it righteous for God to do all things to bring glory to Himself? Because God is different than we are. This is why I started this way. You've got to grasp this. God is not like us. If I work to bring glory to myself, it is sinful. If God does not bring glory to Himself, that would be sinful. Because God deserves glory. I don't. I am peripheral. God is central by His nature. If I occupy the center, that's sinful. If God occupies the periphery, that would be sinful. You understand what I'm saying? The difference is between them. We've got to grasp this. This is why it is imperative that we have the view of God. God says, you all keep thinking I'm like you. And when we do, we read this and we say, man, that seems awfully self-centered. For us, that would be wrong. The best thing for the entire universe, what is best for you, what is best for me, is for God to be at the center of the universe. What is worse for you and for me is for something else to be at the center of the universe. Notice how Isaiah says this, just so you see it's in this section where we're dealing with today. In Isaiah chapter 46, in verse 13, he says, I am bringing my righteousness near, it is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant my salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Notice here what he's saying is that I'm doing all of this. I'm raising up Cyrus, who's going to strike down Babylon, and I'm doing all this because I want to grant salvation to Zion, to my people Israel. Did Babylon think Israel was important? They were a backwater province. Babylon didn't care about them. The Medo-Persian Empire had 127 what they called satraps, regions. Israel was part of one region on the fringe of the empire. They didn't care about Israel. But why were nations rising and nations falling? Because of Israel, God's people. That is what God is doing. Now, let me bring this down and let's apply this and we'll take communion. How do we respond to God's plan? Let me begin with saying how not to respond. There's one danger. You can hear what I'm saying this morning and take it wrongly. This is not a statement that, well, God's planned out whether I'm going to tie my shoe tomorrow or not. God's planned out exactly when I'm going to die, so I don't wear seat belts. God's planned out when I'm going to die, so I just eat all the fat and grease I want. That is not what this is about. That's fatalism. That is a religion. That is a faith. But that is not Christianity. It fits very well with Islam. It doesn't fit well with Christianity. We are not fatalistic. And there's a reason why. Does God, in fact, know the second of my death? Do I have any clue when it will be? No. And I am not free to speculate on that. And let me show you why I say that in the Scripture. Deuteronomy 29:29. The Lord says this. The secret things belong to who? The Lord our God. But the things He has revealed belong to us and our children forever. Has God revealed to me the exact moment of my death? Who does that belong to? The Lord my God. It doesn't belong to me. I don't sit around and speculate over that. That's not my call or place. I don't act in a fatalistic manner. There are secret things that belong to God, and there are revealed things that belong to us. Principally, if we want to talk about the revealed things, where do I find them? Right here. God has revealed to me what I am called to do. Does God already know, however you work out election and all that, does God already know whether my next door neighbor is going to get saved or not? Yes, He does. Does that mean, well, then I'm not going to bother sharing the gospel with them? No, because do I know whether my next door neighbor is going to get saved or not? I haven't a clue. Did God tell me, sit around and speculate and try and figure that out? What did God tell me do? Go preach the gospel to your neighbor. Got to work all that other stuff out. In other words, let God be God, and you and I will be the little insignificant people that we are. It works much better that way. Okay? This is not fatalism. Can you, if God did try to say, I'm going to explain it all, I'll pick Monty. Now, Monty's a very bright guy, okay? I know Monty, he's a smart guy. There's a lot going on between these two ears, folks. If God said, Monty, I'm going to explain my eternal counsel and purpose and plan, sit down, I'm going to pour it into you. Could Monty possibly grasp it? It's an infinite plan. Monty's bright, but he is not infinite. We couldn't do it. It is beyond us. Is it beyond God? God can work the end from the beginning. I don't understand all of this, but I do not become fatalistic. God knows what will happen to me tomorrow. I don't. What I do know is what He's commanded me to be about. I set my life around that. Now, let me say one thing that is very important. What I should respond is not with fatalism, but I should respond to all of this with faith. Because let me say again, God does know what's going to happen tomorrow, and God is in control. Is anything going to happen to me today or tomorrow that God is going to say, oh, man, I'm sorry, but I didn't see that coming. I'll catch that next time. Now, we all laugh, but that's the way a lot of Christians live. Is anything going to happen to me that God is going to say, I wanted to stop that. I tried. I just couldn't do it. It's not that way. Let me remind you a story. Joseph. Joseph gets a dream. Who sends the dream to Joseph? God. Joseph doesn't quite have as much character as he should at this point, so he tells his brothers, I had this great dream. The sun and the moon and the stars, they were all bowing down to me. And all the crops in the field got together, and they were all bowing down to me, and it's a great dream. And of course, having four children, I know how kids would respond to that. They say, oh yeah, this is great. I get to bow down to you. What a good deal. In fact, what they do is they say, we got to get rid of this clown. So they chunk him into a well, right? What happened to God's plan? I thought God said that this was going to happen. Does God have to say, ooh, I didn't see this coming. Got to come up with a contingency plan. One of the brothers says, I'm going to get him out of the well. Perhaps God says, phew, that's a good thing because I plan on all you bowing down to him. But before that brother does it, man, these people go off again and they mess it up and they sell him off to slavery. Joseph wakes up. They're not bowing down. Joseph's a slave. He's bowing down in Egypt, in the captain named Potiphar's house. But God starts to bless Joseph. Everything starts going well. Joseph gets raised up, and then all of a sudden Potiphar's wife looks one day and what does she say? That guy's a hunk. I want some of Joseph. Now, she goes to Joseph. And she says, Joseph, I got an idea. You? Me? This sounds great. And what does Joseph say? Well, it's fate. I mean, God's already planned everything out. Is that what Joseph says? No. How could I sin against God and sin against my master? I don't know the future, but I know this. I'm not supposed to behave in that manner. And she keeps after him, and she keeps after him. One day, she catches him by his coat, and he runs away, and she goes to her husband and says, look what this slave did. You brought this slave, and you've given him all of this power, and he's making a mockery of me. Now, what do we expect to happen at that point? Joseph's supposed to have everybody bow down to him. Surely God's going to rescue him, right? Joseph gets thrown in jail. He's done nothing wrong. He's in jail. He stays there for a long time. You remember Pharaoh has two servants come. They tell Joseph their dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. He says, sorry, you're going to die. You're going to be restored. This guy dies. This guy gets restored. And on the way out, Joseph says, please tell Pharaoh about me down here. The jailers put Joseph in charge of everything because he's blessed everywhere he goes. But blessed in a jail is not particularly blessed, folks. The guy goes off and he forgets Joseph. But then one day Pharaoh has a dream. Remember, seven cows, you know, and they're all this, and the skinny cows eat the fat cows and all this sort of stuff. And Pharaoh wakes up and says, you know, whoa, the pizza was really bad last night. I had a strange dream. And the guy says, Pharaoh, I hope you're not angry, but I now remember I know a guy who can interpret dreams. And he goes down and he gets Joseph, and it says Joseph's got to clean himself up and shave, because what's that telling us? What's conditions like for Joseph? Guys, I'm telling you this story in 5 minutes. This took years, this took decades for this to happen in Joseph's life. Is God's plan true? It is. Who would like to have happen to them what happened to Joseph? Man, I don't want that. But when Joseph goes and he tells Pharaoh the dream, and he says, this means there's going to be 7 good years, crops are going to be great. Then there's going to be 7 bad years. Because that's what God's decided. That's the way it's going to be. And so what you need to do, Pharaoh, is you need to set aside 20% of the crops each year, get somebody wise to set them aside and do all this so that you can feed the people when the bad years come. And Pharaoh says, hey, dude, you're the only one who can interpret the dream. I think you're smart. Why don't you do it? You're going to be second in charge of all of Egypt. Wow, things seem to be good. And Joseph says, he actually names his kids things, and he says, I've basically forgotten my former life. That's all behind me. Is God's counsel and plan and dreams to Joseph still true? Because all of a sudden, one day, who shows up? Joseph's brothers. And what are they doing? They're bowing down in front of Joseph. Did Joseph think that was the way it was all going to happen? Would it have been easy for Joseph to become bitter? This is not what it was supposed to be. What did I do to deserve all of this? Is this a terrible thing that has happened to Joseph from our perspective? It is. If your brothers and sisters sold you into slavery and you spent like 15 years sitting in a stinking dungeon because you got falsely accused of raping a woman that you had too much honor to even touch, how many of you think that that's unjust? But that's what happened to Joseph. And when his brothers are afraid that Joseph is going to turn on him, what Joseph says in Genesis 50:20 is, you intended to harm me. You did what you did for evil. But who was the one that was really in charge of all of it? God. God intended that same thing so that he could save many lives. Now, this is important for you and me because you want to know what? This, I think, is the story that's in Paul's mind when Paul in Romans 8:28 says, no matter what is going on, God works everything for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. How many of you in here have ever had unjust things happen to you? If you live in this fallen world, people will do wicked things to you, and you have two choices. You can believe God fell asleep on His throne, He did not see what was happening, and somehow that was outside of His sovereignty. Or, as tough as it is, God knew this was going to happen, God is still at work in this, and God has a good intent and purpose for you. God did not do the evil thing to you. God didn't throw Joseph in the pit. God did not sell Joseph into slavery. God did not put Joseph down in the dungeon. But God was still in control and did have those things happen. And he did it for a good purpose. And we can have faith. You are going to go out from here this week, this month, this year. There are going to be bad things that are going to happen to you. And they are going to happen to me. And we can respond fatalistically, or we can respond angrily, or we can respond in faith. And if you understand God's eternal plan, and then you say, you know what, the universe is not haphazard. God has a plan that He is working, and He is in control. Nothing will come to me that God has not allowed to come to me for His good purposes. And in the end, this will work for His glory, and it will work for my good. Now, that's what this calls us to do. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to take communion. If I can have the guys come up here, start bringing up, John, if you can put up that verse, Deuteronomy 29:29 again. We're going to take communion. Gary's going to lead us in it. And we're going to take it as renewing our covenant. Because God does have a plan. And God does have a covenant. Much of that plan is secret. I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow or next month. I don't know the day of my death. I don't know what's going to happen with my neighbors, my family. I don't know most of those things. Those are the secret things that belong to the Lord. But what I do know is the revealed things belong to me and they belong to my children. That is God's covenant. That has been revealed to me. And God has revealed to me this, and here's why, that I can follow all the words of His law. God has given to me His covenant so that I can walk according to the way He has called me to walk. I tell you all this morning, that if you go out from here and you get a flat tire on the way home, God knew that that flat tire was going to happen. And He knew it from before all of eternity. But that is not to make you fatalistic. You don't know that and I don't know that. But what I do know is I can tell myself, you know what? God knows what's happening and He's at work here. He has something He's doing, and I am committed to following all the words of His law. I'm going to obey Him, I'm going to walk in that manner, and I'm going to look for God to be at work no matter where I'm at, no matter what else is going on. I do not know what will happen to this country. I do not know exactly when Christ will return. I do not know all sorts of things about the future, but I do know this. I do know the day will come when I will stand before God, when I will give an account for myself, and so will you. I do know Christ Jesus will be Lord, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. That has been revealed, and in light of that, I know how I ought to live now, today. And today we're going to come to His table, and we want to ask God not to reveal the wild little secret things so we know to buy the right stock next week. We want to ask God to enable us to obey what He has revealed to us, because that's what we're called to do. Amen? Amen. Gary, why don't you come up and lead us?
Participants in Your purpose and plan, we pray that we might walk out Your will, Father, within that, Lord, that we might walk worthy of who You are, of the glory that You have revealed to us, Father.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, we also pray that as we come to this table and we renew this covenant of grace that You have poured out upon us, that we not only walk worthy, Lord, but we bear fruit for the good works that You've prepared for us. That
yes, Lord.
In the knowledge of who You are, Lord, by this partaking of communion, Lord, and that for this we might be strengthened with all power by Your glorious might for all endurance and patience. And Lord, that Your will may be that we give joy and thanks to You, because it is You who has qualified us, Father,
yes,
for the inheritance of the saints that we are partakers of, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Father.
Father, it's this table that You prepared, that You purposed and planned in Christ, Lord, that we come to today.
Yes, Lord.
To partake in.
Yes, Lord.